We want to talk for a few moments about the idea that Jesus expresses in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 41 of the text, where he basically, in talking about the need for us to turn the other cheek or to return evil with good, said, "Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two." Now, looking at various commentaries, it seems to be that it was a common practice for Roman soldiers to compel individuals who were not citizens of Rome, in other words, when they were occupying other lands, as they did Judea, to compel citizens to carry their armor and give them a break in what they were carrying and such, and go with them for a period of time when they were traveling. And it may be that that is what this is referring to when he basically shows that importance of returning evil with good and to go beyond what is expected of us in the proclamation of our love for others. And we're going to emphasize that as we get into our lesson a bit later. But really, what I would like to do is simply point out the fact that this means going beyond what is expected. And I would say to you that when we talk about going beyond what people expect of us, that in fact is something that is expected by God. So God is not going to be satisfied with us doing the minimum. And you know how this works with regard to your business, the work that you engage in, that when you have an employer who is pleased with your work, and pleased because you seem to do more than it is asked, or you're very diligent, you're striving to accomplish as much as is possible, it is something that is held in great esteem and gets you on the good side of your boss if you are willing to do that. We need to kind of think of God in that way. It is a principle of our Christian faith always to go the second mile in our relationship with God and all of the duties that God has given us to perform in our lives. There is a text in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 when Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I missed one word of that. Take up his cross daily and follow me, which indicates again the idea of steadfastness, of daily effort, but taking up the cross is indicative of sacrifice on our part. And I want you to just kind of examine your own life mentally as we go through this, because we're going to talk about several relationships. Just ask yourself the question, if you are going the extra mile, going that second mile in your efforts toward those that you come into contact with, in your daily service for Christ, because that, in fact, is a challenge that Christ has challenged you with, to go beyond what is expected, to go the second mile in your service to God and others. And might I say, because it will be the final point in the lesson today, even with regard to your enemies, those who might would despitefully use you or persecute you, that there is a responsibility we have as God's children to go the second mile with regard to them as well. So we got about 5 points that we want to make fairly quickly in our lesson today. We're going to start off in this idea of going the second mile to indicate how important it is with regard to our families. And there are many passages which talk about this. You notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, there is the expression that is given to the fathers by the Apostle Paul there, to not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There is a societal thing, and maybe it is something that goes against patriarchal systems of the past. It is, I think, more probably simply a matter of men not doing what they are expected to do with regard to educating and caring for their children But it has something to do possibly with a lack of recognition, the headship of man in the family relationship. But I think it is that there are many fathers who abdicate their responsibilities with regard to their children. They consider themselves to be the breadwinner, but it is the wife's place, the woman's place in the home, to truly care for the children. And that has reference to them physically, it has reference to them socially, it has reference to them spiritually. It was certainly the case in generations past where many men would put their work before their families and would even be a somewhat distant authoritarian figure that their children were not very close to. And you can see that. You can look at our history and our culture back in the 50s and in the 60s and such, that there were many men who simply were not very involved with their children. Unfortunately, in some ways, there has been an improvement in our society since then. I think fathers are doing a much better job in involving themselves with their children in this day and time. But I do want you to understand that what Scripture indicates is the headship of the father requiring him not to abdicate his responsibility, but rather to have a frontal position with regard to provoking, or not provoking your children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so I would say that fathers, no matter how good of providers they may have been in their raising of their children, if they did not do a good job of raising their children to be faithful Christians, not abdicating that, not giving that over to the mothers or to the church, but personally being responsible for the instruction of their children, that they have missed out on something that God expects. And so we would ask, of course, this is not applicable to all. We don't have as many numbers today, but it would be for the young men, the young fathers. It would also have perhaps a good thing for us older men as we look back on our lives, if we did a good job, if there is anything that we need to acknowledge and to confess before our Father in any mistakes that we have made in the past. But we ask that question, are you seeking to lead your family to Christ? Are you properly showering your wife and your children with your love and with your attention? Because these are important with regard to raising your children. Are you nurturing them in the way of the Lord? And that's an important question for us to ask. But it, of course, is not just fathers, mothers as well. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 through 5, older women are to teach the younger women, admonish them to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, homemakers, good, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, we talk often about the responsibilities of mothers, and we recognize the difficulties in our society today. I was talking with Derek this past week as we were discussing those matters, and he was talking about, as a financial advisor, the economic realities of our day. It's much more difficult for a wife not to work. Debbie is, after she had her first child, in fact, after we moved to Tucumcari and my first preaching job, she never worked out of the home. Outside of the home, excuse me. She was only a homemaker. And that's not as easy to do in this day and time, and we acknowledge that. But again, that does not give a woman the right to abdicate her responsibilities in a marriage and in a family that God has given her. They must take the proper priority in this regard. And so we can ask that same question of the ladies. Do you do the bare minimum in keeping your home, or are you showing the love and attention that your husband and children need to thrive, both socially, familially, as well as, and importantly, spiritually in their lives? Because that is the job that God has given for you to do. Not an easy job, perhaps one of the most difficult jobs that has ever been devised in God's mind as He established our society, established our world. I would say, by the way, how can I put this? Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the congregation, and happy mother's birthday to my own mom, who raised me wonderfully. And it is an important thing that you do. It is the most important thing you do, I think, with regard to the development of your children, especially in the ways of God. And then we get to the third one. Ladies and men, having been talked about, there is one other group, and that is the children. And that actually is found, at least one passage which deals with that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. So children, I would like for you to listen to me for just a few moments' time. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. We are told that children are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Second point, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, these are commandments that are given by God to obey your parents. And understand, this is an important thing to note, that if you are disobeying your parents in any way, by extension, you are being disobedient to God, because God expects that of you. And one thing that we know, I've done it myself with regard to being raised as a child, we can sometimes fool our parents. We can sometimes get away with things and our parents not even know it. But the all-knowing God in heaven is aware when you disobey your parents. And as such, he is displeased when that happens. And your responsibility as a child is to go the extra mile, the second mile. And what that means in this particular context is to do things that you really don't want to do, that you would prefer not to do, at times when maybe you would prefer not to do them, or where there may be some disagreement because God told you to obey your parents. Now, the second part of that verse is an important one, and that is that when you do this, we are told it's the first commandment with promise. You ask, what does that mean? Well, understand that your parents, as your guardians, those who are protecting you and those who are teaching you, because of experience, often because they have lived as children themselves, and as they have grown up, they have learned more, and they're trying to do their very best for you because they love you so much that they know what is best, and you do not. And the truth is that if you do what they tell you to do, if you have good, godly parents, there is a real good chance that by doing what they tell you to do, you're going to be blessed as an individual growing up. It's going to be better for you. You're not going to get into problems, into trouble. You're not going to have bad things happen to you in your life that otherwise might, because you allow yourself to be influenced by young people that are as ignorant of the ways of the world as you might be, that do not have that knowledge of what might happen if you do these things, and instead listen to someone who has experience, who loves and protects you so that you do not make mistakes. And God has promised that that is the best way to live your life, and that is the way that will receive the greatest blessings, both here and in eternity. So we ask the children, do you do more than expected by your parents? Are you doing the bare minimum that your parents require? Do you go beyond simple obedience and honor your parents as you are told to do? So it's important we consider about going the second mile in our families. But it's not just that. Let's take the example. Almost everyone here has a job. Not everyone does, but many do. So what about your employment? What about your job? We do know that that with regard to working, and especially in the New Testament, because of the cultural situation at the time in which Jesus lived, there were references commonly to masters and servants, because there was servitude, bond servants, slaves in that regard, but the principles can be applied with regard to the service that we render to our employers. There are two passages I want to note. The first one is in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. This one is not speaking about servants, but rather just generally someone who has a job in your work. He says, Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Because there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. It's indicating the importance, and the ecclesiastical writer talks about this a lot, of getting the most out of your life. One of the ways in which that is done is by industry, being an industrious worker. Now we ask that question, do you go the second mile in your work? Are you working hard only when other people are watching? Perhaps only when the employer, your supervisor, is watching? Or are you diligent in your work? And that gets us to that New Testament passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, which tells us, as servants, this is that idea of slavery or indentured servitude. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, that's hard in our society, isn't it? That's different from what we've been taught. Our tendency would be, if someone mistreats us, then we are going to be less diligent in our service to them. We have an excuse, a rationale. He doesn't treat me right. He expects too much of me. He's a mean-spirited individual, or she. And as a result of that, I'm going to do less. I'm only going to do what I have to do, or I'm going to try to get away with something in response to their harshness. But here it says, you don't just do good work for those who are gentle, but rather to those who are harsh. Now, they'll give an account to God for their actions, but that has nothing to do with your responsibility as a worker. We need to notice that this integrity is required. It matters not if the master is good or bad. It doesn't change what God has required of you. And we get the third one. What about with your brethren? I want you to read Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13 with me. It's a beautiful passage of scripture, talking about the relationship that we are to have, the treatment that we are to have in our interactions with one another. He said, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is what you do. You put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. You see the kindness, the positive aspect of all of these attributes that are mentioned here, these responsibilities that you have to put on, to do with regard to one another. I want you to just think about your interaction, not just when things are good. We have had conflict in this congregation. Every congregation has that. There have been times when there have been difficulties in our lives and in our service to God that have impacted the congregation and our relationship with our brethren. How have you reacted in those difficult times? Do you let anger take precedence? Do you become less kind and less understanding and less loving in those circumstances? Because it seems that this text in Colossians chapter 3 says something different than that. Regardless of how we might be treated as the elect of God, we are. That's you and that's me. We are to be tenderhearted and kind and humble and meek and long-suffering. It's our responsibility to bear with one another and forgive others. If someone has a complaint against another, well, think about that. We have received complaints about ourselves, have we not, as we have sinned against God? But Christ has forgiven us. And as such, we should have a forgiving spirit as well. And I just want you to imagine for a moment the strength of this congregation if every member, whether it be in our relationship and treatment of one another or the other responsibilities that we have as Christians, if we were to go the second mile in our service to the Master. And that leads us, segues well into the next point, and that is those who are lost. What should our responsibility be to those who are without? I've talked with some brethren in the past who have a misunderstanding of church membership. And you may have seen individuals like that in the past. We had a family that did not believe in church membership years ago. That were members, well, not members, because they didn't believe in church membership, but they were constantly visiting at Westside. They did it for several years and never placed membership. And when I talked to them about the responsibilities of church membership, they revealed that their attitude about being members of a congregation was like joining a social club. They say the church is not a social club. Well, that's certainly true. Church isn't a social club. We're talking about church membership. We are talking about a willingness to submit to the oversight of elders, to commit to working together with your brethren, the commitment to do more than simply showing up on Sunday and then going about your life without being involved with your brethren wherever it is that you are meeting. You might remember the Apostle Paul, we are told he essayed or he tried to join himself with the brethren at Jerusalem as he went into the city for the first time. And they didn't want anything to do with it, but he was trying. And after Barnabas was able to, on his behalf, speak to the brethren and say, yes, he's no longer a persecutor. He is now a Christian. He is worthy of fellowship, that he joined them. And he and Barnabas did work with the church for a while. And they were working together. And that is a responsibility that all of us have. I've always wondered about that with regard to this church membership. One of the things that happens about those who are not members of the church, very often they are not interested in the evangelical work of the church. And so they go about their way. They're being serviced because they come on Sunday and they participate. They're not in a leadership position in any way. They aren't worship leaders. That is something that is taken on by other men in the congregation, but they sit in their pew. They'll maybe do that every Sunday. Often they won't come on Wednesday night or they won't come to the Bible class because it's not that big of a thing. But they will be there on Sunday and they will participate, but then you don't see them. There is no concern about the things of God and the welfare of the congregation throughout the week until they show up the next Sunday. And I'm sorry, but I've seen it too many times to not take issue with that kind of mentality. As Christians, we are to gather together for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel to the world. And that is a responsibility that we have collectively. We had in our last week a gospel meeting. We unfortunately did not have someone from the community come and to visit our group. I hope and pray it was not because efforts were not made. Those invitations that I have made, they thanked me for it, but they didn't follow through. And you can't make them come. But you can certainly utilize such opportunities to try to share the gospel message. I am reminded in Acts chapter 8 of the persecution of Stephen. He was stoned to death. We are told that those who stoned Stephen laid their feet at the young man named Saul. And we are told in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8 that Saul consented to Stephen's death. But at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. This is early on in the history of the church, and so many had stayed there after they had been converted instead of going elsewhere. They were all working together in the city, but now people were going to lose their lives as a result of it, so we said they ran. We're told they scattered. The amazing thing about this is wherever they were scattered, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, we're told in verse 4 of the text that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. One of the most wonderful examples of this in Acts 17, you'll remember that Paul first went to Thessalonica, he preached in the synagogue, there was a great tumult that was raised as a result of his preaching. Many of the Jews did not believe and became violent in their treatment at that time, so Paul escaped and went to the next city. Just down the road, Berea, wasn't far away. In fact, because it wasn't far away, he was followed there a bit later by those same Jews wanting to cause him problems. But as soon as he got into Berea, what did he do? He kept preaching. Now, we don't have to sit there and take it. We don't have to say, okay, if it's my lot to die, I'm just going to stand here and let them kill me. We can escape, but the next place you go, do it again. Continue to preach the gospel. Now that sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? That's exactly what Christians that are joyful at their salvation and recognize the value of the soul and understand that there is a world full of individuals who are lost would do. And we have to ask that question. Would you go the second mile to save a soul? I have no doubt that we would go the second mile to save someone from physical danger, wouldn't we? If we knew someone was going to be harmed or mutilated or that there was a dangerous situation or circumstance, then we would do our very best. We would go that second mile. We would make every effort to ensure their safety, to try to keep them from getting physically harmed. And yet the spiritual soul is so much more important. Luke chapter 14 and verse 23, we are told in our Lord's teaching of the great banquet parable that the master said to his servant when the first guests were not found acceptable, he said, go into the highways and go into the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And that's the attitude. It is true that we're living in a very difficult time in our society. Evangelism is much easier in other places. I am amazed sometimes when I read the reports in the Philippines and in India and in South Africa with regard to the good that is being done. I'll tell you that in some ways America is a mission field. Now you have churches that exist and you have much money that makes it a first world country instead of a third world country. And I recognize the need to support others, but who's doing the most converting in our society today? And often it is those who are natives to the Philippines, natives to India, natives to South Africa who are proclaiming the message, and people are being saved by droves. It doesn't happen that way today in our society. There are two reasons for it. Number one, because our society is so secular, so uninterested in God's word. But I'll tell you, a second thing is we've become discouraged and we have become less active in our proclamation of truth. We need to understand our responsibilities before God and be willing to go the second mile. I'm running a little bit long. Let's finish up very quickly with the idea of the enemies. And I want you to just read with me Matthew 5, 44 through 45, very simple passage. When Jesus, talking about our love, he said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And I'll just leave you with this. Yes, even with regard to your enemies, it is important, incumbent upon you to go the second mile in your treatment of them. And so, finally, I want to leave you with this thought. When we talk about going the second mile, what God requires of us, understand this, that first of all, Christ went the second mile for you. That's found very clearly in Philippians chapter 2, when Jesus, because he was God's son and was chosen by God to redeem man, did not think himself to be one to continue in heaven, did not consider it robbery, he said, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of men, humbled himself even to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and he did it for you and me. Now, it's a simple illustration, go the second mile. Jesus went much further than that. And it is our responsibility to respond in kind. So examine your life, the diligence that you show as a child of God, and ask yourself that question. Are you truly going the second mile? Are you doing the same for the Lord as he first of all did for you? As we offer the invitation at this time, we don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you have a need to respond. If you have that need in any way, we offer this opportunity for you to do so. Would you come while together we stand?